This evening, if you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 22, that's where we will have our thoughts from tonight. Book of Acts, following Paul through his missionary journeys, and now at the latter part of Acts, following him through and from Jerusalem, heading towards Rome, carried as a prisoner. And we understand that this last stage of the ministry in the life of Paul is unfolding here from here in Acts, so Acts 21, 22, the last section that we see. Remember last time that Paul went to Jerusalem, and he, at the request of the leadership of the church at Jerusalem, went into the temple with four other Jewish Christians who were undertaking a vow of the Nazarene, or the Nazarite vow, and he went in with them, and there were Jews that were from Asia Minor that recognized Paul, and it caused a bit of a riot and a stir. And Paul was accosted by them. He was beaten by the Jews there. They accused him of preaching against Judaism, against the temple, and they sought to do him harm, even to kill him. And by God's sovereign decree, God used the Roman authorities, the Roman soldiers, to come and protect Paul. They came to his aid and carried him out of there. And as he was being carried, it seems, up into the garrison there, up the stairs, away from the people, Paul requested that he might address the crowds. And the centurion, or the chief of the soldiers there, gave that request, granted that request, and Paul spoke. And we see, we kind of got to that point just where Paul was kind of reaching out his hand, and he was going to speak and address this very angry, very antagonistic crowd. We got him just to that point last message where he was going to say something, and today we're going to follow through and see what it is that he spoke, addressing a mob of people, a Jewish crowd that were antagonistic to Christ and the gospel. And we'll see what it is that God led Paul to say. We might pray, and then we'll read through some scriptures together. Father, we thank you for the time this evening. I pray that it may be profitable, that your Spirit might lead and guide us in truth, and I pray that you might give us a rekindled desire, a burning desire to tell other people about our Saviour. Regardless of the antagonism or regardless of the response, help us to defend what we believe, to know our testimony and be willing to share it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 21, verse 40, right at the end of Acts 21, we read this: "And when he had given him license," that's the Roman soldier, "when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying," and we're going to read through chapter 22, and I might just read through the whole passage now as a Bible reading, and then we'll work our way through the text, making comment later on. So Acts 22. Paul speaking: "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept them more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and they were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was free born. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that because he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him and his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word this evening. You know the verse, and I think Dave mentioned it as we started tonight, from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where the Holy Spirit led Peter to say, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We are to be witnesses. We are to be ready to share our testimony. Christ commissioned us, just like he commissioned those early Christians, and the beginning of the book of Acts says that ye shall be witnesses unto me where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and into Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the beginning of Acts chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit came and indwelt these believers, and they were made to be witnesses. And the job hasn't changed. The responsibility still lies on our shoulders to tell people about how we got saved. And Paul here makes his defense against the allegations that have been laid against him. And in doing so, in defending himself and trying to prove that he's not against the temple and he's not against Jews, he's not against these things, he starts out by speaking his defense, and then he quickly transitions from how he's not opposed to Jews. In fact, he loves them dearly. But the message that he has is one of grace and saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was something that they were opposed to. There was a word he mentioned that caused the uproar to start. Did you pick that up in the Bible reading? It's the word Gentiles. He was speaking about everything that he was doing and how he saw the light and heard the voice of Christ on the road, and he was able to say all these things. But when he said, God told me to go to the Gentiles, they lost it. All right. So that was the point where this crowd just boiled over and went back into riot. So they listened for a season, but ultimately we know that the response of people is not our, that's not our responsibility. The way people respond, we just simply have to declare the truth. Don't be afraid, like Dave said, if people are smarter than you. let me break it to you gently. There is always someone smarter than you, someone who knows more scriptures, someone who knows more science, someone who knows more and can tie you up in knots. There is always someone that does that. But it doesn't matter. All right? It ought not stop us from speaking. We ought to research. We ought to be prepared. We ought to know our Bibles. But the results are the Lord's responsibility. So we put the effort in and know what we can know about what God has said in His Word, and then we stand boldly and share it. And we share what Christ has done in our life. But how people respond is their business. It's between them and the Lord. Every believer is a witness. Everyone has a testimony to share. And throughout church history, there have been a number of people that have shared the story of grace in different ways. People like Augustine, John Bunyan, C.S. Lewis, they wrote their testimonies down in particular pieces of work. C.S. Lewis wrote the book Surprised by Joy, and it's an account of his own personal testimony. There are many who've written these things down. Some people were saved out of hedonism or paganism. Some people are saved out of religion. Some people are saved out of atheism. Some are saved in childhood. But everyone's story is different, but they're all precious. They are all necessary. Paul's testimony is unique. I can't think of anyone with the same testimony as Paul. This is not the usual way that people get saved, right? Or that people get commissioned. It is a unique and special experience that God led Paul through to confirm his calling and send him as an apostle to the Gentiles. But your testimony is just as precious and just as important and just as needful to be heard. You know, Paul told his testimony here to the Jewish crowd in Acts 22. He also will get an opportunity later on before Festus and King Agrippa to share his testimony. What was the response? Well, not so good there either. So Paul shared what God had done in his life and how that it was of grace that he became the man that he is, formerly Saul and now Paul, yet people responded typically with antagonism, and it's pretty much the same for us. In verse 1 of Acts 22, he says, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense. That's the word apologia. It's the apologia, which simply means where we get our word apology or defense of what we believe. Here he is putting forward his formal defense against the charges which were laid against him. He'd been accused of speaking against the Jewish people and against the temple and defiling it. And as a result, there was a riot. So this speech, this defense that he offers, we can see 2 points. Firstly, he demonstrates how he is not against the Jews. In fact, he is a devout Jew. That's what he starts off by saying. But then he says, but I was changed by God. Christ met me on the road to Damascus, and things are different now. It's a story of, and by the way, what was Paul's attitude towards the Jews? Romans tells us he wished that he could be accursed for the sake of his kinsmen. Paul was willing to go to hell that the Jews might be saved. That's what he said. All right. He wished that he would be accursed for the sake of his brethren. So he was willing to be cast aside that the Jews would be saved. He had a love for his people. I wouldn't say that. My salvation, not that Paul could give it up, but I wouldn't be prepared to say things like that. Paul, however, loved his people to that extent. And I'm sure there were many people wondering, you know, this is Saul who became Paul. And I'm sure there were Jews in the crowd there. This is the day of Pentecost, right? So there's a feast of weeks that's happened. That's what's going on. That's why there's so many people there. And I'm sure there were people in the crowd that knew Saul, you know, young Saul, and wondered what happened. What went so wrong? He was such a promising Jew. He was so zealous. He was so determined. He knew so much. It's so much promise. What happened? And they're watching as Paul's dragged away. And I'm sure many were thinking, what went wrong? How did he become so, how did he get so mixed up? The devil must have got into him. I'm sure many were thinking that. But here he takes opportunity to defend. He waves his hand, or gestures with the hand, and the silence washes over the people. And he speaks in Aramaic rather than Greek. So this man who they considered an enemy, a man they considered hostile to their traditions and way of life, he knew their language. And you see it in verse 2. The hand gesture quietened the crowd. But in verse 2, we read that when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, they kept the more silent. So they hear him speaking in their language. They go, hang on a minute. What's going on here? So now they want to know more. So they've been drawn in to what he has to say. What does he say? Men, brethren, and fathers. Does that sound endearing to you? Does that sound affectionate? I mean, these guys have just tried to beat him and kill him. And he says, men, brethren, fathers. I wouldn't say that. I'd say, I won't say what I would say. You terrible lot, all right? Be gone with you. I'm out of here. But he expresses love to them in a way that just shows his tenderness. He serves as an excellent example, because our testimony will never be as useful as it should be if we share it with arrogant pride. And Paul could have got on his high horse and rebuked them for rejecting Christ. He could have got up there and said, you're all fools. You persecuted and you killed and you destroyed the just one, the holy one, the one who had the words of life. He could have rebuked them sternly, but he says, men, brethren, and fathers, in tenderness. And when we share our testimony, it must be with tenderness. It must. And he makes it clear from the beginning of his testimony that he's not some alien who just entered into their midst, person from a foreign land, for those that are wondering why I use that word. He wasn't just some foreigner that's entered in. He was one of them. Verse 3, for verily I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. I am like you. And many of the Jews there that day had come from Asia Minor. All right, they come out from the Gentile lands, the diaspora, and they come in, and Paul was saying, I'm like you. And in fact, he's saying, I was born in Gentile lands. That's the first thing he says. I'm a Jew born in Tarsus. And before they go, oh, that's why he doesn't like Jews. Right? He's like a real Gentile at heart. He grew up out there, so he's really soft towards the Gentile ways. He's not really a Jew. Before they start thinking that, he says, I was born in Gentile lands, yet brought up in this city. And they go, oh, okay. All right. So you understand, but you were brought up here, and you grew up and you learnt at the feet of Gamaliel, so that the defence is growing. Paul is not some guy who's opposed to Judaism. He learnt at the feet of the teacher of the day. He says, I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. You see, he's commending their zealous love for God. He is saying, I was just like you. I am like you. I grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. I learnt the perfect law of the fathers, and I'm zealous like you are zealous today. Paul's showing that he's not against them. I grew up and I learnt. And his testimony that he revealed in the book of Philippians, what did he say? He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Right? He's as Jewish as Jews come. Right? That's his own testimony. And he's speaking in that kind of way here to this crowd. No one could deny that. His background was plain. No one could question his legitimacy or his Jewishness or his devotion to it. How does he prove that? He says, well, I learnt these things, I was zealous, and in verse 4, I persecuted this way. Now, this way is a title for Christianity. All right? People who follow the way, or people who follow Christ, who said, I am the way. So he says, I persecuted this way unto death. I was so zealous I killed Christians and I imprisoned Christians. In fact, you can find out I had authority from the chief priests to do it. There were letters that he had. So what he's telling this crowd is, you want to know how Jewish I am? Talk to the chief priests. There's a letter on record. There's a record of me being sent to Damascus to bring back Christians in chains to Jerusalem. Right? There's evidence of how Jewish I am. And they're going, oh. You see, that he's getting them to realize that he's not opposed to them. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, Paul was more zealous than Gamaliel. Do you remember we've met Gamaliel before in Acts chapter 5? And he was the one who counseled restraint. You know what he said about this new thing? He said, if it's not of God, it'll come to nothing. And if it is of God, then there's no stopping it. Do you remember that was his counsel about this sect of Christianity? If it's of God, we can't do anything about it. Paul came to a different conclusion. Kill them. All right, that was Paul's conclusion. Get rid of them. We don't want them detracting or impacting or taking away from the Judaistic religion. So he grew up more zealous and more even extreme than Gamaliel, who was tolerant. As a young rabbi, he saw it. He could see what Christianity was, and he knew that Christian faith was completely different to Judaism. He saw the threat. And indeed, we understand Christianity is different from every other religion. It stands opposed to every other man-made religion, in that every other religion, men are justified by their works or their inherent goodness, whereas in Christianity, we're justified by faith. That's the difference. If you ever get someone ask you, what's the difference between Christian and Catholic? Have you ever had that question? The difference is very simple. Catholic believes that they can do good enough to get to heaven. A Christian realizes he can't and needs Christ. That's ultimately the difference. Paul could see that Christian faith was contrasting and a threat to Judaism. He persecuted. His zeal was plain. But then he goes through. So he's established that he's not opposed to the Jews. He's not opposed to what the temple or these things. In fact, he was one of the greatest defenders of Judaism. But something changed. And here he takes time from verse 6 and following to explain how he met with the Lord Jesus and how that changed him. And interestingly, the crowd listen. They don't cut him off when he says what he says here. In verse 6, he talks about making his journey and at the middle of the day, coming to Damascus, there shone a great light from heaven, a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul says, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Paul realized the one that he had hated as a heretic, a false messiah, a dead criminal, wasn't dead at all. He was alive, and he wasn't a false messiah. He is the Messiah. Paul came to understand that. This was the Lord speaking to him directly from heaven. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Isn't it interesting that they don't cry out? The Jews don't cry out here. I mean, if they were going to oppose what Paul's saying, I would have thought they'd throw their clothes off and kick dust in the air and scream and shout when he says, Jesus of Nazareth is alive. But they didn't say anything. They listened. And I think it's partly the way that he was speaking and the way that he had proven that he's not opposed to them, the way he's presenting this truth that was engaging. But they listened. Verse 9, and the light, and they that were with me saw indeed the light. Why does Paul say that? Paul, you were hallucinating in the hot Syrian sun. Right? There was no light. There was no voice. You're just mad. Well, he says, hang on, those that were with me saw the light. I'm not hallucinating. No, you ask them. You know, they're on the same letter. Right? We were going to persecute Christians. We had authority to do it, and I met Christ. There was a light and a voice. Now, they saw the light. They can attest to this. They didn't hear the voice. They didn't hear or understand what's going on, but they can testify that there was a light that day. They were afraid, it says. They remember this, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and so on. So Paul here is accounting or he's recounting what took place. There was nothing in what he said so far which would support any charge laid against him that he is against the Jews or against the temple. Is there? If anything, what he's done is demonstrated how he supports the Jews and supports the temple. Nothing anti-Jewish, nothing against their traditions. In fact, by the way, the first contact with a Christian called Ananias was declared in verse 12 to be a devout man according to the law. Ananias is a Jew who became a Christian. And his testimony, all the Jews which dwelt there gave a good report of Ananias. So the first meeting, this interaction, because Ananias was sent to baptize Paul that he might receive his sight, He was a devout man according to the law of Moses and had a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So what we're seeing is a picture of support. This is a unique testimony. Verse 13, Ananias came unto me, stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. This is a unique salvation experience. It's a salvation experience, but it's also a commission experience. Don't miss that this is both. People say, well, Paul was chosen to be saved. Paul was chosen to be an apostle, right? Chosen to be a witness, chosen to be a witness to all men of the things that he saw and heard. But he chose by faith to believe in who he was talking to. So there was, it wasn't that he had no choice in the matter. Jesus revealed himself miraculously to Paul, there's no doubt about that. But Paul chose to respond by faith. His call and his choosing was to service, to know the will of God. What does it say there? The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, chosen to know his will, and to see that just one, chosen to see Christ, and to hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness. This is a commission as well as that followed immediately after his salvation. So don't get confused about that. Paul would be a witness to all men, to Jews and Gentiles. He doesn't say Gentile here, but that's what he's saying. In verse 16, Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Oh, hang on a minute. Is that how we wash away sins? Someone will pick up that verse and tell you, oh, you need to be baptized to wash away your sins. No, that's not what the Greek is telling us. It simply means by calling on his name, by believing on him, we're justified, we're forgiven. That's what it's talking about. You're washed, you're sanctified. That's, if I can find my reference here, I'll just read rather than trying to paraphrase. By calling on his name, by believing in him, we are justified, we are forgiven, we become new creatures in Christ. Then we confirm that spiritually cleansing has taken place through faith with baptism. Baptism doesn't cleanse us, baptism only confirms the spiritual reality that's taken place. It's a witness to that event. Well, that's what Paul did. He was baptized as he was now a believer. What did he do? Paul, here in his testimony, says, Now I went to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when I was come to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Why do you think Paul went to Jerusalem? Because he loves the Jews. And he wants the Jews to know that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting for, that they rejected. He wants them to know the truth. So he goes to Jerusalem, and he's there in the temple, and he's praying, and he's in a trance, and he saw him saying, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, Paul's logic is the same as my logic. Paul thinks that he's a devout Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's been zealously opposed to Christ, and he thinks, well, my testimony is going to be best suited in Jerusalem, in the temple, to other devout Jews. I mean, that's how I would think as well. That's what my logic would dictate. But God's logic is different. God had a different idea. And he says very directly, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony. Paul, here in verse 19, offers some reason to why he should. He said, And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And then he talks about the Stephen's martyrdom and how he stood there and he consented to his death. He's trying to argue the case. He's trying to say, but they'll listen to me, all right? They won't reject my testimony. They won't oppose me. And then God has very clear words in verse 21. He said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And almost to prove the veracity of what God said, the Jews exploded. Paul was arguing, saying, God, they'll listen to me. Says, no, God says, depart, I'll send thee far hence to the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. They listened to him up until this point. and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And they cried out, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded them to be brought to the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Isn't that a nice way to work out what's going on? By the way, the Roman centurion probably didn't speak Aramaic. So he would have spoke Latin and Greek, probably not Aramaic. This is the language of the Hebrews. He may have, but from the commentators that I've been reading, it's unlikely that he did. So when what he hears is the crowd exploding again, and Paul speaking to them and them responding just the way they did previously, so that he drags him away and says, we're going to get to the bottom of this, and I'm going to torture you till you tell me the truth. That's really what's happening here with Paul. Who would want to be in Paul's shoes? All you're doing is telling the truth. All you're doing is telling people what the Lord did. The people scream, the chief captain drags him out, and he bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. See, I want to know why they're doing this against you. So it's either he either didn't understand, or he actually didn't understand the language, but he didn't know, so he's going to torture Paul to find out. And as they bound Paul there, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, so another soldier, and Paul speaks calmly here. He speaks directly, and he says, "Is it lawful to do this?" I've forgotten exactly what he says there. "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Are you allowed?" Well, the answer is no. You're not allowed to scourge a Roman citizen without trial. The centurion who was in charge knew it wasn't legal. So he goes to the commander and he went to the chief and said, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." Here's a bit of prejudice for you. Here in verse 28, the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." Basically, he's saying, well, it cost me a lot to be a Roman citizen. This is the chief captain. And you don't have a lot, so I don't believe you. He's saying, how could you be a Roman citizen? It cost me a small fortune to buy my citizenship. And Paul must have surprised him when he says, "But I was freeborn." So he was born a citizen. So either his father or his grandfather became a citizen of Rome. We don't know the story. Some people have surmised, but I won't do that to you tonight. But we know that Paul was born as a citizen of Rome. So the captain there, cost me a fortune. How are you ever going to be? He says, well, I was born one. And I'm not sure how the chief captain responded to that. Well, obviously, fearfully, because they straightway departed from him that should have examined him. So the ones that are about to torture him, they split. They want nothing to do with it. They're fearful that they're going to get in trouble just for tying him up. They haven't even scourged him. But they're worried about the repercussions for their behaviour because now they've found him to be a Roman and they release him and so on. So what do we learn from this? What do we take away? Well, for me, and what I learn is that it's important to have a defence and be ready to speak. And it's important to be willing to speak tenderly and directly. And it's also important to recognise that the results are not our responsibility. Paul wasn't apparently worked up over all this. He spoke calmly afterwards. He's just going through what the Lord's leading him through. He's not prideful when he speaks to them. He's not condemning. He's not belittling. He's tender. He's gracious. He's loving in everything that he does, even when they are not. And that's a lesson for you and for me. We will never be able to control all the conversation or have all the information. We'll always find someone smarter than us. But we can be a witness. We can share a testimony. Do you remember in the Gospels, Jesus was asked a question as he walked by and people said about a man that was born blind. His disciples said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered and said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest." And Jesus healed this man born blind. And there was a whole procedure involved in that, But the little part that made it a little harder was that this is the Sabbath. And this man born blind was healed on the Sabbath. So when the Pharisees find out this man's been healed on the Sabbath, they want to know who Jesus is. They're like, who's done this? And they tried to find out. They asked the parents and say, what's going on? And they say, don't ask me. He's old enough to answer. Ask him. And the man born blind ultimately answering the Pharisees who were trying to string the Lord up for breaking the Sabbath rules, simply said this. He said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, I now see. Whereas I was blind, now I see. And that can be your testimony. I don't know about the cross or the T or the tree or whatever it is that this fellow was arguing about, but I know that he died for me. I mean, he laid down his life, shed his blood, that I may have forgiveness of sin. And I know that he did that because he's changed me. I once was a sinner and now I know I'm forgiven. And there's wonderful strength in a testimony like that. We may not have all the answers. We may not be able to dot the I's, cross the T's. But we can say, once I was blind, but now I see. Paul took the time to speak to this crowd, though they rejected and sought to kill him. I wonder, and it was out of a love for his kinsfolk, I wonder, do we have even just a little bit of that kind of love, where we would go to a crowd that's condemning and try once more to tell them of Christ who saved me? It's a pretty solid challenge, because Paul's love for his folk, his kinsfolk, is something special. No one can deny your testimony. Give it like Paul did, like the blind man did, as a witness to God's grace and his power to change. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the time in your word. We thank you for Paul. Thank you for his defense against the accusations. Lord, I pray that you might help us to learn to copy his example and have a similar love for the lost that surround us. Lord, I pray that you may give us opportunity this week to testify that once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost in sin, and now I am forgiven and justified and bound for glory. I pray that you might allow us just to speak these simple truths with someone this week. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this evening.